And he, that is Jesus, came again into Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in a house. And immediately many gathered, so that there was no longer room even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came to him, bearing a paralyzed man being held up by the four of them. And being unable to get near Jesus on account of the crowd, they removed the roof where Jesus was and lowered the mat on which the paralyzed man lay. But Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralyzed man, "Child, your sins are forgiven you." And some scribes were sitting there. These reasoned in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak blasphemy in this way? Who is able to forgive sins except God alone?" And Jesus knew immediately in his spirit that they reasoned among themselves in this way. And he said to them, "Why do you think these things in your hearts? What is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you to get up, take your mat and go to your home." And he got up straight away, took his mat and went out in front of them all, so that everyone was astonished and glorified God, saying that we have never seen anything like this. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you tell us things that have happened in the past, and that you tell us particularly the things that your Son, the Lord Jesus, did in the past. And there were many things that he did, and perhaps the whole world could not hold the books that will be written about them. But we do have this book, and we do have these things written, and we ask that they may be used by you to work faith in us, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we might have life in his name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is the early part of Jesus' ministry. But already crowds gather wherever he turns up. You see, Jesus had been in Capernaum before, because we were told that he came again into Capernaum after some days. It seemed that Jesus went on a circuit. The old Methodist missioners used to go on a circuit through England, round various towns, and then go back again. And Jesus did a similar thing. And you might remember that Paul, when he went through Asia Minor, came back to Antioch, and then he said, "Well, let's go back and visit those churches we were at before, those places we had been before." So it seems that Jesus did this. He went in a circuit from town to town to town. And he's now back in Capernaum. And this crowd gathered, so that the door was crowded. You couldn't get through the door. There were people piled around the door. Why would they do this? Why would people come to see Jesus like they go to these concerts these days and line up for weeks beforehand to get the ticket? Why would they do this? Well, the last time Jesus was in Capernaum, in the synagogue, he healed a man who was demon-possessed. The man was very angered by the fact that Jesus was there and he was teaching the gospel, and the demon made itself clear. It revealed the fact that this was a demon-possessed man, and Jesus told the demon to get lost, and it did. But after that, Jesus went back to Peter's house. It might be Peter's house here, we don't know. And he healed Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick. She was flat out on a bed with a fever, and Jesus simply took her hand and she was well. And then after that, All sorts of people turned up at the house with all sorts of diseases, people who were crowded by demons, and Jesus healed them all, we're told. And the news spread. People in all the neighbouring areas heard about this Jesus, and they came crowding to him. In another place in Galilee, this fellow came up to Jesus and he had leprosy, terrible skin disease that was incurable. And Jesus healed him. That was a God-like act. You might remember in the Old Testament there was a guy called Naaman, and he had leprosy. And his serving girl told him to go to the prophet in Israel because he'd be able to fix you. And when this Naaman guy, who was a general of Syria, turned up to the king of Israel and said, "Fix my leprosy," you know what the king replied? "Am I God that I can do this?" You see, they knew how incurable this particular disease was, but Jesus healed the man. So this is the sort of guy you want to get close to. Everybody wants to be well. Who wants to be sick? Who wants pain? Who wants to die? And that was probably what drew many people to where Jesus was. Wherever he went, people came in large numbers. And this house was crowded. But what did Jesus do when all these people turned up? It says that he was speaking the word to them. You see, Jesus, who was a compassionate person, did good things for people. He healed those who were sick. He released people who were troubled by evil spirits. But his main aim was that people would understand who he is and what he had come to do. He came to speak the word to them so that they would understand God's will for their salvation, not for here and now, that their illnesses might be gone, but their sin might be dealt with, that their offence before God might be cleaned up, and that they could meet God without fear. You see, when Jesus started his ministry, the very first thing he said to people was repent. That is, change your thinking about God, change your thinking about yourselves, repent, and the kingdom of God is near. What he meant by that is the hope of the Old Testament had arrived. That for which the psalmist in Psalm 130 was waiting for has come. The Lord has come for salvation, and he was telling them these things. And it was explicitly about the forgiveness of sins. When John the Baptist started his work, he was preaching repentance. In other words, you don't understand God properly, you don't understand yourselves properly, get a right understanding, and that's what Bible teaching is all about, getting a right understanding. And John preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It is for the forgiveness of sins that John came to preach. And Jesus, John told us, is the one who brings that forgiveness. On one occasion, John the Baptist said that this one who is coming after me, who is greater than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie, he will thoroughly purge his winepress, his threshing field. In other words, he'll clean up. Not only will he take out those who go on in their sin, but he will clean sinners, make them acceptable toward God. So this is what Jesus had come to do. He had come to deal with sin. So while this house was crowded out, four came. We don't even know their names. We're just told they came. They were carrying this guy. They came to the door and they couldn't get through. So very quickly they went up the side. See, there's steps up the side. All houses in those days in Palestine and Jerusalem had steps up the side so you can go into the roof. Kids don't do this at home. We have different roofs. We get on, you only get up there if you've got the proper certificate. But in those days, they were designed as the patio. They had barbecues up there. You could play hide and seek. You might remember when the two spies came to Jericho. They played hide and seek on the top of the roof. They were covered with flats so that they couldn't get caught. So there were all sorts of things happened on top of that roof there. But the good thing about the roof, it's not made out of baked tiles or corrugated steel. It was made out of dried mud and some vegetation of some sort. So it was very easy to dig through the roof. I don't know if it was Peter's house. I don't know how happy Peter was about this. But it was easy to fix. See, it wasn't a permanent damage. It was easy to fix. You just get some more mud, more leaves, and presto, you got a roof back. So they dug through the roof, and then they lowered this fellow down through the hole in the roof where Jesus was. And Jesus was speaking the word to them. And when this fellow came down through the roof, I'm sure they knew he was coming before they saw him. You know, he heard sort of digging noises carrying on. They wouldn't know. But when he saw them, he saw their faith. They believed something about Jesus, that he could do something for them. And when he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Child, your sins are forgiven." That's pretty amazing. "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now, the Pharisees automatically switched into theological mode, and they were right. You know, you've got to examine what people say and see what the evidence is for their right to say that. And they said, "This man speaks blasphemy." Now, they should have been a bit more cautious, knowing what Jesus had already done, and that was widely known that he had done. He was doing things that no man could do. But they said, "It's wrong for a mere human being to forgive sins. That is God's job alone. Only God can forgive sins, because he is the one who is offended by our behavior. He's the innocent party who was wronged. We're the guilty party who did the wronging. No mere man can forgive sins." They were right in that. And they were highly offended. They were thinking in their hearts, "This guy is a bad guy." So, Jesus said to them, "Which is easier, to say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your bed and walk, go home'?" Now you need to think about this. Which is easier? What he wasn't saying that, this one's easier than that one. He's saying, for a mere human being, for someone who isn't God, which is easier? And the answer is both are impossible. Both are impossible to a mere human being. So what they probably would be saying is, okay, Jesus is saying something that cannot be proved. You know what I mean? A person could say to another person, "All your sins are forgiven." On what basis can we accept that assertion? How can we know it's true? My arms don't feel any different. My feet don't feel any different. I haven't changed colour. How do I know that my sins are forgiven when this person tells me my sins are forgiven? So what Jesus then did, he said, "Well, look, here's something else that's impossible. Here's a paralysed man. I don't know if his back had been broken in an accident. I don't know if he had some congenital problem that was just simply a product of his birth. I don't know if it was some sort of virus that paralyzed this man. But it was something beyond, and it's still beyond, the capacity of human beings to repair. And so Jesus said, if I can say to this man, get up and walk and go home, and he does, you'll have a bit more evidence to know that I can say to someone, your sins are forgiven, and they are. You see where the argument goes. So what Jesus did, he said to this guy, take up your bed and go home. So he did. This formerly paralyzed man stood up, picked up his bed. By the way, it wasn't the four-poster. It was a mat, right? It was a mat. He picked up his mat and he walked home. Everybody was astounded. It was as if someone had hit them with a bat and they landed on the moon. That's how surprised they were, right? But you see, the problem was, it seems that those who saw this miracle were amazed at the miracle. I don't know how many were amazed at the fact that Jesus had given this man forgiveness of sins. See, we often put the emphasis on the thing that is here and now and comfortable. You know, like, I'm no longer ill. Rather than the extraordinary good news that our offence before God has been removed, that we have been reconciled to God, who has our life in his hands, who could justly judge us for all time, and to hear the words that your sins are forgiven is an incredible, no, I won't use that word, an amazing thing. Incredible means you cannot believe it. This you must believe. This is absolutely solid in terms of evidence, because the one who said your sins are forgiven you is the same one who told the man to get up and walk, and he did. Jesus is no ordinary human being. He is God, become man for our salvation. Okay, so that's the story. But there's some things that I like to talk about because I like talking. But what we have here is a fellow who came to Jesus on a mat. And the first thing that Jesus said to the guy wasn't get up and walk. He told the man, your sins are forgiven. Now, if you look through the Gospels, normally when a person came to Jesus, he dealt with the thing that they came to him for first. Like the rich young man who came to Jesus, he answered his question, then put a question to him, redirected the man. What's the other example? I've got ahead of myself. Okay, the Samaritan woman, about the water and all those sorts of things. And she asked him all sorts of theological questions and he answered them. But then he hit home with something that she needed to think about. He dealt with her thing first and then redirected afterwards. But when this man came, obviously on a mat, obviously paralyzed, he says the first thing to him is, your sins are forgiven you. I have a theory about this. I think the man and his friends were coming precisely because they had heard that John the Baptist say that this was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That this is the one who has come to cleanse his people. This is the one who brings the forgiveness of sins that John the Baptist and all the Old Testament speaks about. I think they came for that reason. That's the reason to dig through someone's roof. If you're going to dig through someone's roof, that's the reason to do it. You see, in those days, if you had a serious illness, the assumption was that you must have done something really bad. Remember the blind man, and the disciples said, who sinned, him or his parents? He was born blind. And Jesus said, no, that's not neither of those. But that the glory of God might be seen, I think it is, that John chapter 9, around verse 3 or 4. Okay? So, but he would have been brought up with the idea that I'm paralyzed, I must be a particularly bad person. But even without that wrong, bad idea, there was enough in Israel for people who were born there and raised there to know that the Ten Commandments reveal our sinfulness. He was born into a religious community where the Word of God was read regularly through the year, that the synagogues had regular readings of the Scriptures. Without that bad idea, he could have known anyway that he had sinned before God and he needed to be forgiven. So if you're in that position and you hear of a man who heals incurable diseases, who has command over evil spirits, who was pointed to by John the Baptist, who speaks about the remission of sins, and you hear that that guy's come here, he's back, we've got to see this man. We must come to this Jesus, because he is our only hope. I sincerely think that the man was content simply with Jesus' words, "Child, your sins are forgiven you." We never hear him ask to be healed. We never hear him complain about, "What do you mean my sins are forgiven?" Nothing. He was simply forgiven. His sins were covered. He was reconciled to God at the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our hope. That's our hope. Because when Jesus in his word tells us that any who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life, take him at his word. If you are under conviction of sin, if you understand that the law of God is a standing testimony against us until we come to Christ, then come to Christ. He has told us plainly that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's come to give his life as a ransom for many, that he would lay down his life for his people and take it up again so that we might know eternal life. So we have this man who was ill and desperately so in those days. And yet he came to Jesus, I don't think, about his paralysis. He came to Jesus about his sin. Being healed was a bonus. But did you hear what Jesus said? "In order that you might believe that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he healed the man. The healing of the man was simply, put it this way, a sign to those in that room that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. It was a blessing for the man who was healed, but it was a testimony to everyone in that room that before them stood the one who forgives sins, and he has the authority to do so. And the authority came from the fact that he would do what he had come to do, that he would die on a Roman cross, that he would rise again from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in all the world because of what Jesus himself has done. I think that's good news. I think that is something that we must pay serious attention to. Because if God has done this, and that the free forgiveness of sins is available, then why would you ignore it? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are true and just and holy. But in all things you are most merciful, and you delight to turn from calamity. And you brought to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our sins may be forgiven, that our lawless deeds be covered, and that we could have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord God, for any here who has yet to trust in the Lord Jesus, that you would work graciously in their hearts, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would overturn our resistance, and that you would give us faith to believe. And through faith, that we might know that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.